go ahead and get started in our class. It's good to see so many here, and we've got people visiting for the holiday weekend. That's always encouraging. We're going to be in Lesson 9 of our Grace Booklet, God's Power to Overcome Sin. Lesson 9 is titled Surrender. We will be spending time on Sunday, as we usually do, reading the case study and studying a few passages. And then on Wednesday night, we'll finish with the rest of it. I do have material here if you're visiting, or if you don't have your books with you today and you'd like to read along. We have copies in the back. We've got some here. All you got to do is let me know. Need it? Need it? If you need it, tell me you need it. Don't wait for me to eye contact you and us to like wink at each other. All right? Anybody need it? All right. Thank you. There we go. There we go. Now we're getting somewhere. Yeah, I'll take three. All right. Sunday morning's a little bit more useful to have that material because we're reading this paragraph. And then on Sunday, Wednesday nights, we'll be doing the questions on the back. I think that today's is different in a couple of distinct ways. First of all, the content, as I told you on Wednesday night, it's about a young couple having trouble with sexual desires and immorality, and that's unique to what we've studied so far. But I think on a positive note, this is probably the first time in our series where the person giving the advice gave really good advice. Like, I think this elder is dead on the money, perfect in his advice, and we get to kind of talk about why that is today and work through that together. So let's bow together in prayer, and then we'll get into the reading of this and the study of the Word. Our Heavenly Father, our Holy God, our great Creator Lord, worthy of all glory, worthy to be worshiped, worthy to be served. Father, we're prayerful that we can worship and serve you in a way that pleases you. We pray that we'll do so in our worship today, in the way that we make offerings to you, that they will be that which is authorized by you. We pray that as you read every heart, every mind, you know everything we think and do, that you see certainly an imperfect people, but a people who live by faith. And each person in this room today is here because we have faith in your Son Jesus. We trust him. And we seek to make offerings to you, and we seek to grow. And we want to do better, not because our better doing of things is somehow putting us ahead of others, but just because of your worthiness. Father, help us to serve you just because of your worthiness. We're prayerful that this study today will equip us not only to be more holy and careful in our own walk, but as we raise our kids and advise other young people in the church and in our families, we pray that we can use these principles well. Father, we're prayerful for those whom we love in this church who are not here today because of illness, because of fighting COVID issues, or just dealing with other chronic pains and struggles. Father, it's clearer to me, at least, than at any other time in my life, that this world is damaged beyond repair by sin, and that the consequences of sin are not only never going to go away in this life, they are accelerating towards an end, an unpredictable end for each one of us and all of us. And Lord, we pray that it does what it has always been intended to do, bring shame against sin and bring a yearning for the Christ, for the power of his blood and his willingness to die to redeem us from the ending of this world in death. Father, we honor him and we love him today. We live by faith in him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. I think we'll probably take a look at Titus 2 this morning, 1 Corinthians 10, a couple of places. So if you'd like to open to Titus 2, you would probably be in a good place. Let me read this study for you and ask a couple of questions that aren't on the booklet, and then a couple of that are on page 19. Case study on surrender. It was a very sad moment. Stacy and Joey were in tears, and Brother Simmons, an elder of their congregation, was certain that they were sincere. Stacy and Joey were engaged and had been dating for a couple of years. They were waiting until they both graduated college to get married. That would be another 2 years. Sadly, they had been sexually active for about 6 months. Neither of them wanted that. They both knew it was wrong. They said they had fought it off for a long time. They had prayed about it. They had read scripture together. They had started going to gospel meetings and Bible studies as their dates. But when they got back to Stacy's apartment, things almost always turned sexual. They needed help and more prayer. So they were meeting with one of their elders. Brother Simmons was very understanding. They cried together. They prayed together. But then it came time for the advice. He said, "Well, guys, I see two options. Either get married now or quit being alone together." "What?" Joey said. "There's nothing wrong with being alone. How can we get to know each other better if we aren't alone together? We just want God's way of escape, so we'll stop having sex." "Right," Brother Simmons responded, "and this is the way of escape. Would you do these sexual things if Stacy's roommate was with you? Or if you were out with a group of people?" "Well, no," Joey replied. "Then it seems obvious. If you want to quit this sin, you need to quit being alone together in private places." They didn't spend too much time arguing about this with Brother Simmons. But when Joey dropped Stacy off at her apartment, he said he thought Brother Simmons was just wrong. "There is nothing sinful about us being alone together. He can't tell us that. I'm not buying it. I'll come on in tonight. We'll just pray harder and see if that helps." All right. I don't know how that affected you to read this week. There may be a few people here thinking, "I don't know if we should talk about that, and I don't know if that's appropriate, and I don't..." Well, then just, like, wake up. Okay? Because this is the most easily accessible, ongoing, devastating sin that is the demise of a society, and that is the inability to control a desire that God put in us, that your children, your grandchildren, the people you know, the young people at our church, the older people at our church, good people, bad people, ugly people, pretty people, everyone battles these kinds of things at some point in their life and during most of their life. And we need to talk about, how do you balance the fight with the acknowledgement of your own imperfections, and how does that work with the grace of God? And so we're going to talk about this. And honestly, I'm meeting with the college students tonight, and I think we may talk about it then too. Like, we need to be more open about something that Jesus talked a lot about, as did those throughout the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Okay, let me start with this. Stacy and Joey, as we always do, I want to start out with some positives. So tell me some things you really like about Stacy and Joey's approach to this problem. What do you like about it?
For help.
Okay. How many times, elders here, preachers, Tim, preacher, Matt, elder, how many times has it been that by the time you have a couple sit in a room with you to tell you that they have been battling sexual sin, how many times is there already a child on the way? How many times has there already been them being caught somewhere by their parents or something? How many times is it we've been caught and so now we need to really fess up? Well, no, you don't now, because everybody knows. Usually. So let's start with something very positive. These are two Christians who are struggling with something that everybody in the history of the world has struggled with, and they're asking for help. Give me some other positives from them. There's some more. There's more. They're praying together, and they're praying with the shepherd. Yes?
Their activities are becoming more focused on Scripture and God by going on dates.
I would say they are trying really hard. And I don't mean that negatively. In some sense, it starts to sway negative, because you get to the point where the advice the elder could have given them was, you know, pray more, go to more gospel meetings, read the Bible more, but it wouldn't have, the returns would have been entirely diminished, right? So there's a point where you can't just double up your efforts and do better, but I think their efforts are good. I mean, how many of you read that and thought, you know, I was a Christian when I was younger and we should have gone to gospel meetings for our dates, but we didn't do that. We did some other things. So I think there are all kinds of admirable things from the fact that they were paragraph one. We've been praying about it. We've been reading, this is about midway through paragraph one. We've been reading scriptures together. We've been going to gospel meetings. We believe that we need help and we believe that we need more prayer. And there's never a scenario where more prayer is a bad thing. And they went to them. So I think there's lots of positives in their approach. However, question one on your material, why wasn't this couple able to quit going too far sexually in light of all of the great things they were doing to avoid it? If they were doing so many great things, greater than a lot of us, why were they not successful? Paul?
They had waited too long to get married and they were spending time alone together at night.
Okay, they're waiting too long to get married. Is it a sin to wait 2 years to get married? Is it a... Is it a sin for two people to be by themselves together somewhere? Not necessarily. How's that for an answer? Not necessarily. So they're not overtly, other than the actual act that they're struggling with, they're not overtly seeking sin. They're doing things that are not overtly sinful, and they're doing a bunch of things that are definitely good. And yet the success is not there. Yes?
I think one of the things for this answer is they are asking for a relationship to be built and to build it towards marriage. That's their intent. So they're following, on one hand, what God wants you to do, which is get closer to someone, but they're not acknowledging that part of that is being intimately close to someone. You don't build a relationship with someone you plan to get married with and become farther apart sexually or intimately.
All right, good point, yeah.
I think in the context of grace, that what they're attempting to do is just really, really, really difficult. And they're going to need help beyond their physical capability to address this. And I think, like you pointed out, the elder has kind of told them what God wants and what God needs them to do. If they continue to try to fix this on their own, with their own activities, without changing other aspects of their life, they're just going to be unsuccessful.
But why, Tony? Like, can't you be holy enough? Can't you go to church enough and read enough and attend enough gospel meetings where you don't have to handicap yourself? Like, aren't you admitting defeat if you say, well, I guess we can't be alone together? I mean, people are alone together all the time. Why aren't you admitting weakness in yourself? What's the answer to that? Yes, that's exactly what I'm admitting. I'm admitting weakness. Now, you say, well, when I dated, we were alone together, nothing happened. Okay, that's not your particular weakness. You're in the minority. Congratulations on that. But for them, they know where their weakness is. And you say, well, aren't you admitting defeat? Yes, that's what our entire class has been about. This whole class is the admittance of the flesh is stronger than my will. I want you to say that to yourself. You're not going to like it. I want you to say it to yourself anyway. My flesh is stronger than my will. Maybe it's not sex for you. Maybe it's something else, but it's still true. The only thing that can save me is Jesus' righteousness, not my own. But also, I cannot, Romans 13, make provisions, give my flesh a running start in a direction where I already know I don't have the power to stop it. There it is. See, some Christians go, well, but I was raised and my preacher said, and you eventually get so strong that you're able to stop it. No, you will never be that strong. Maybe you'll master one thing, you'll fall to the next. The whole point of our class is you will never be that strong. I had somebody writing me this week, put out an episode last week and put out my email and said, email me if you got any problems, anything you want to talk about. Well, I got some emails this week of people who saying, I'm not good enough and I can't do enough and it's not working out and I feel like I keep faltering and I just don't know that I'm ever going to be strong enough to stand up to this. And my response was, all of that is correct. Does it make you feel better to know that everything you just said is correct? You will never be strong enough and you're not strong enough and you're not good enough and you're never going to be able to. But from that point, we can do two things. We can put our trust in the grace of God and we can handicap ourselves. People say, well, is it a crutch? You betcha. I love crutches. They keep me from falling on my face. I love them. I love them. I'm not strong enough to stand on my own two feet. I'll take every crutch and scaffolding and anything you've got. But it takes a full confession, doesn't it? These people have some belief in their own self-strength. And that's, of course, their problem, isn't it? Yes, sir.
At what point does God consider two people married? Is it because there's other places in the world that doesn't institute marriage like America does?
All right, I'm going to have to put that question on pause. Let's talk about that later because I think it's a good question, but it might take away from the time we have today. If you go back to Genesis, it's a covenant plus the consummation of that covenant, but Americans do not want to hear that. All right. So let's talk about the elder. Now, I want you to tell me what you like. Watch this carefully. I want you to tell me, and we're going to look at Titus 2 for this. I want you to tell me what you like about what the shepherd did or said, but don't tell me his advice. I don't want to hear about his advice yet. Before he ever said, here's what you need to do, I want you to tell me everything that you like, and it's all good, that you like about this shepherd before he said those two things. I'm sorry, and you also had another comment. Go ahead.
Want me to do them all right now?
Do it.
Okay. 2 points on the first one is they're not truly putting God first to the point that they will sacrifice what they want in order to serve him, humility. Yeah. And number two, they're trying to use him kind of like a magic trick. Yeah. And then on the elder, he's very understanding. He's not making light of the fact that this is a real problem for them. He's not making them feel ashamed.
Good.
He is lovingly telling them, I see two options.
All right, excellent. I want to get to that second thing because that's the question that I've asked. But I also think on the first thing about them, it makes me think about Galatians 5 about you're free, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity, Galatians 5, for the flesh. There are a lot of things that Christians pursue that technically is not a sin to do, but it always creates the environment where sin happens. And unfortunately, Christians, American Christians, that's you and me, we're so addicted to the power of our liberties that the idea of giving up something that's not even sin just because of how it helps you defend against this is sometimes an anathema conversation with Christians. In fact, that's what it is for them. I'm not going to give up something that's not a sin. And of course, they're missing the overarching picture that you're already working at a loss here because you're working with a flesh you can't control. So we have to go beyond just the basics here. Yes, ma'am.
The elder also prayed before he gave his advice. And what I was going to say is you've been preaching a lot on more Jesus lately. Jesus himself gave advice on how to handle lust in Matthew chapter 5. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That came straight from our Lord.
Yeah. It's a tremendous example Brandy's bringing out. You know, the text never says, thou shalt only have one eye. Or thou shalt only have one hand. Why would you pluck out an eye when you're not legally bound by God to pluck out an eye? You do that because, and it's all figurative in that sense, but you do that because it positions you to not commit the sin. And you need to do the thing in order to avoid the sin. And that is Jesus' point. That's a good text. I'll tell you some things I like too. The shepherd was available. And he knew them. And they felt comfortable. I want you to just think about this. They felt comfortable enough to go meet with an elder of the church. They trusted him, they knew him, and they were willing to go to him before the whole world fell apart and they had, you know, a child coming before they were wed and the whole thing happens. That says a lot. And I think speaking to, we have eight shepherds at this moment in time. And a question that I get asked somewhat frequently when I travel is, you know, how many people do you have at your church? I'm like, the church there has, you know, a bunch. Well, do you have other preachers? How many preachers do you have? Well, we just have kind of one guy. And people are like, how does that work? I have an angle that'll get us off topic today about just hiring a bunch of extra preachers to do things that shepherds have been entrusted to do, that men here, teaching I'm talking about now, have been empowered to do. We don't need to hire more guys. We already have the guy and the ladies. We have the guys and the ladies. We've got them right here. People come to this church a lot and say, boy, I'd love to come here, I'd love to worship here, but it's so big. What is our work? What would I do? What job do you need me to do? And I always say the same thing. I say, just look around and point to someone. Anyone you want. That person could use a friend. That person's got some issues. That person's been through some things. Like this idea of shepherds as shepherds is saying, come sit. I think it's beautiful. And it's something that I know the men here are working towards and that all of us should be working towards. I think that's just the most beautiful thing here that goes along. Now, in Titus 2, I have a feeling that Brother Simmons was gracious to them, and I think that was said really well. He was prayerful with them. The text says he was understanding in paragraph 2. They cried together. He's sympathetic. He's compassionate. Like, he cares about them, and he wants things to go well for them. And he's not the person saying, well, you've done too much, and you've gone too far, and it's too broken. He wouldn't say that. This is the kind of guy, to me, who would probably read Titus 2, verses 11 and following. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. I could see Brother Simmons saying, guys, before we even talk about your issue, can we just read Titus 2 together for a minute? And they're like, oh, here we go. And he said, no, I just want to talk about verse 11 and verse 14 for a little while. I just want you to understand that Jesus died for you. And I want you to understand that you can be forgiven of this sin. And you don't have to carry the guilt of this sin. And his blood is stronger than all of the sins that man commit. And we can get our focus, verse 13, back on his great appearing and his great coming. But what you need to understand is, by living in his grace and accepting that he has done all of this and that he loves us, we have chosen to live our lives for him. So any idea, and I don't think it's being suggested. When I started reading this case study, I thought this was the angle that they were going to take, and they didn't. But I could almost see this couple arguing, not meeting with the elder, thinking, well, you know, preacher's been talking a lot about grace and God's good to us and God loves us and Christ saved us and the power of the blood is stronger than all of our sins. So yes, we have this sexual problem. We have this thing that's going to be remedied in 24 months and 3 days and 2 hours at our wedding day. And in between now and then, there'll be sin, but God's grace. Well, they're not arguing that, and I appreciate it, but the elder's going to make sure they don't argue that. Like, one thing we've got to do is we have to figure out how God can strengthen us to fix this. Now, here's a question. Where do we get off track sometimes when we call for God to strengthen us to overcome? We call for God. I love that. I think we should do that. I think we should have our hands in the air going, God, this is my struggle. I know you love me. I'm asking for your spirit to fill me, and I'm asking for your help. And we call for God's strength. That's a great idea. If you're not calling for God's strength, I mean, there's you just need to start doing that. But there's sometimes a disconnect between calling for God's strength and actually receiving God's strength. What is that disconnect sometimes? Zach, you have an idea?
We look for answers that we want.
Okay. They're looking for answers that they want. So here's what I'm looking for, Brother Simmons. I'm looking for an answer where God takes away the sexual activity, but we don't have to change anything that we're doing, except the one thing that we're doing that we want to stop doing. And of course, that's a complete misrepresentation of God. I like the way, I think you put it better than I would have thought to put it. Like, we want God to strengthen us, and yet we still want to do all the things that we want to do, except for that one thing that we want to do that he doesn't want us to do, right? Thoughts? Yes?
What I have seen is when people call on the strength of God in an improper way, they are, in an improper sense, they are deliberately lazy to magnify the strength of God. And it is, I have prayed, so now I'm going to put no effort into it to magnify how much God does to help me.
Yeah, good point.
And of course, it's missing the overarching theme of this letter, of our class, which is, like, your flesh is still not going to make it from here to heaven without sinning. I mean, that's, you're not going to get there from here. So the question is, are you just going to give in to that sin? Or are you going to just call for God to stop the ones that he wants to stop and allow the ones that he can stomach? Like, our attitude has to be grace-centered, which is, thank you, God, for all that you have done. I'm calling for your help, and I will listen to your help, and I will do my best. Calling for God's power and doing your best. So Brother Simmons says, hey, I got some ideas. And he gives them too. We'll talk about it in just a sec. Yes.
This principle is woven into every aspect of our life. I mean, not only is it salvation where God provides grace, but it's the fact that we need to go and grab hold of that grace. There's requirements for us. He provides it to us. But are we willing to take it on and make the changes necessary to be pleasing to him? Right? But that overarching principle goes in everything. I'm sick. And God provides a way to heal me, but yet I'll say, you know what, God, just go ahead and heal me. And God's like, look, you got to take this medicine. But I just want you to heal me. But you got to take the medicine.
Yeah,
and I don't want to change. And that goes along with so many things because we want that instant gratification. God, heal me, change me, make me somebody different. And yet we don't want to put the effort in to make the changes.
Yeah.
I need to change my perspective. I think that's the challenge here with them is they're like, well, but we can do these other things. Yes, but your perspective hasn't changed. You've gone to these meetings, you've gone to, you know, Bible studies, you've done these things, but those things in particular aren't going to change your perspective unless you change your perspective about what you do in private.
Okay. Yeah, good point. And it just draws my attention to this. You know, the grace of God has appeared, and it has been documented, and it's filled with promises from God. And a promise, if you guys are doing our Hebrews reading this week, imposed with an oath, like he doubled down on his promises by swearing by his own goodness, like, these promises are legitimate. But intermixed in all of this is also God's plan to change you. This book is designed to change you. I wonder how many people have gone to the gospel meetings and sat through the sermons and done the daily Bible read and prayed and thanked God and called on God, but who are not changing. This book is calling you to change. You say, I don't know about me, I've been a Christian. You. Yeah, but I. There's no yeah, but I. This book is calling to change every person in this room today by the grace of God. Do you understand that by the grace of God, your changing would even register in heaven? I mean, that's what you're supposed to see in this class. Like, if Tim got 5% better, he'd still be like 1% of perfection. So what's the good of even trying to get 5% better if you're still like a bazillion stories from God? The grace of God said, I'm going to save you. But I want you to let this grace instruct you. So Brother Simmons says, I got two ideas. What do you guys think about his two ideas? Do you like them or do you love them or could he have done better?
Well, okay, 4 years to be engaged to somebody or date somebody is a long time. And if you're setting yourself up, and I'm not advocating getting married in 6 months either. There's kind of a... There's a balance. And I think Joey's situation, he was talking, well, we've got to be alone. How are we going to get to know each other? You can be alone. You can be alone in a park. You can go walk. You can be alone in a restaurant. They just don't need to be alone in his apartment, her apartment. Because that's where the problem is. And so he was just not willing to do it.
I wanted to do it. Two pieces of advice. One is, well, choices, actually. You can either go get married now and just work out the financial side later. And they'd probably, she'd be like, you need to go talk to my dad. And he'd be like, okay. Or you can modify, and I think that's a better way of saying it, you can modify your environment. You can take control of your environment. You know, maybe you can go have dinner together, but you can never be in a place with something soft to sit on together late, you know, that kind of thing. Was advice good? Have you given that advice? You got to keep it swift. Have you given that advice before?
No.
Okay. Have you? Yes.
The second answer is spot on. Matter of fact, it's even biblical. James chapter 1 said, "But then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." Okay. If they're not together, then desire and sexual is not there. So they stop sin before the conception.
So God's grace is double provided to this guy. I will get your comments in a moment. Is double provided in this case. I will forgive you all of what has happened, and I will help you to overcome this to a degree, you know, to make the changes that you want. God's grace is present. Yes, sir.
Okay, the only thing I was going to say, if you take this and apply it to other situations that we have, like an alcoholic, he's got to stay away from the bottle. But there are other things he's got to stay away from. The friends that he, some associates he has, some other things that influence. And in today's world, the situation that our young people are growing up in and all the things that they're exposed to, as opposed to, like myself, the world I grew up in, I tell you, I don't know how they make it. But you've got to start with the whole situation, who your friends are, where you're going, and work from there. It's a very difficult.
Yeah, it is. I'm going to get a couple more comments, but while I'm getting these two comments, start working your way over to 1 Corinthians 10. We need a little bit of 1 Corinthians 10 to help us. David, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to make the observation. I might be inferring a little bit too much in the situation, but at the very least, maybe they're not living together already, but they're spending the night together cooking breakfast two or three times a week. And I think there's seems to be an underlying, at least certainly in our society, underlying idea of this common law marriage situation. That prevails in our society and is geared towards this younger, these 20-somethings and 30-somethings. You know, it's like going down the aisle of Burlington and Coke Factory. You try to sell, you don't like it, take it off, try it on yourself.
Yeah, a lot of pressure.
A lot of pressure.
Hard to be different than the world. In the church, it's a little bit modified because you wouldn't have two 20-somethings who are members of the Lindale Church living, staying the night a lot together in a way that people would know. But I think in the church we have this, if the date is set, it's as good as done mentality when it comes to marriage and sex, I think. You know, we're engaged, so therefore, I mean, we're basically, and you know, Genesis says basically if you make a covenant and then you consummate it through sexual activity, then you're married, so we're basically married. Well, what happens when those people break up 6 months from now and I have to tell them they can never marry anyone else again? They're going to go, well, that doesn't mean that, you know. There's a lot of thinking that goes into that, and so we just need to, we need to think bigger than just doctrine and church and getting things right. We need to think heart reform, and we need to think changing of life and do the things that are sacrificial for that purpose. It's so interesting that the sacrifices we face in our time, thankfully, are not like first century Christians, but sacrifices demanded of every believer in order to do what is right. 1 Corinthians 10, let's look at a couple of verses. I think when we get to Wednesday night, we'll get to look at it more deeply, but look in 1 Corinthians 10. The Bible says, well, there's all this stuff about Israel, and Israel just kept getting themselves in bad positions. They actually were mingling with the wrong people, and there was idolatry because they were in the wrong environments, and there was immorality because they were in the wrong environments, and all this kind of stuff. But I want to pick up in verses 12 and 13 for a moment. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, there's lots I want to say, and I only have 5 minutes to say it. a lot of people, and in fact, I think the one of these guys, Joey's referencing 1 Corinthians 10:13 at some point in his speech, you know. I'm just asking for God to give us a way of escape, you know, open up a window. And he's like, yeah, the window's unlocked, get out of the house. But we love 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it's like a sandwich, okay? So sandwich has like your favorite kind of meat, you know, in the sandwich. But you know, the bread's also really important too. And so you don't really have a sandwich unless, like if you have really good meat and terrible bread, it won't work. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12, bread, 13, meat, 14, bread, is a sandwich. And it's a good one, but you got to have the bread on both ends. So verse 13 is the meat of it, which is God will provide you a way. God knows that your flesh is weak. He knows that that perfection is unattainable, but God will help you. Call on God's strength. God will care, and he will help. And as we'll talk about tonight, he may even send you an angel to help. We'll talk about that tonight. But the bread is verse 12, which is what? What's the point of verse 12? You got to pay attention. You have to recognize your own weakness. You have to be humble. You know, Joey is lacking in humility. He has a lot of pride because he wants to do the things that he wants to do. And if you can't put a book, chapter, and verse against them hanging out on the couch, then he's going to hang out on the couch. He thinks that he is strong. He knows he's not, but he thinks that there's a way for him to be strong. There's not a way, man. You've proven there's not a way. So what you have to do first is verse 12. You have to understand that if you think you can stand, then you'll be on your face again and again and again and again. We need humility, that if I put myself in this situation, this is what's going to happen. I want you to say that to yourself, and it may not be sex, it may be something else, but I want you to go, if I put myself in that situation, this is going to happen again. This thing that keeps happening. Well, maybe I'll keep praying and it'll stop happening. Sandwich has two pieces of bread. I don't do the open face. I got to have bread on the top and on the bottom. I want that thing just perfectly packaged. So on one side, you've got humility. And then God says, I'll provide a way of escape. What is the bread on the other side? I heard Joey referencing verse 13. I didn't seem to pick up on him referencing verse 14. Verse 14 says, flee from idolatry. I know you're probably thinking about like Joseph and Potiphar's wife and the whole thing. You have to move yourself. You have to take that flesh that's clearly proven that you can't count on it and that it won't stop with the desires, and you have to move it or remove it. You got to say, I'm not going to be a part of that organization or that team or that group or that place. I'm going to disassociate myself from the thing that keeps getting in the way of God, because so long as I am surrounded in the idolatrous situation and begging God to give me power, it will not happen. What he needed to do was make that change. And let's talk about that more on Wednesday. Anybody comments or thoughts on 1 Corinthians 10? I think we've kind of covered the first page. Why weren't they able to quit? Because they were seeking God's grace, but they weren't listening to God's grace. The last question we looked at, the elder's advice, and the question in the middle about legalism and self-reliance. Legalism is just the box checking. You know, you go to church Sunday morning, you go to church Sunday night, you go to church Wednesday, you do your daily Bible read, you attend even gospel meetings on Tuesday nights. Who does that? And as a result of all of your good behavior, God will help you overcome it. We're back to merit again. We're back to, I do all this, therefore this will happen for me. That didn't work for them. Yes.
Connecting to the comment Zach made earlier in the class, I think there's a significant need for us to rethink or to recognize when it's our will we're seeking versus God's will. And that ability to, and I think that's what the elder is trying to get them to see, is God wants good things for you, but you have to follow God's lead. You have to be actually interested in doing what God wants you to do more than what you want to do. And most of us, again, like Zach said, we just really want to do this our way, not God's way.
Chris?
Yes, sir.
I think all of us's biggest problem is excuses, and God does not accept excuses.
All right. Well, if you put those two comments together, the idea is I just still want to do what I still want to do. And so that's where the excuses come from. I want God's grace and I want to live my life. Galatians 2:20 should be ringing in your ears at all times. And the Apostle Paul said, it's not even I who live anymore. I've crucified that life. 1 Peter chapter 4. The time that's already passed living for my interests is over, so as to spend the rest of my life seeking the will of God and living for Him. If we can get Christians to full self-sacrifice because you have fallen entirely into the arms of Jesus, body and soul, then we'll stop making the excuses. Great comment to finish. Let's be prepared to look Wednesday night, study all the verses on the back page. We're going to look at all of them. And thank you for your good attention today.